Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love, in John, Genesis, and then James. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth." And it was so. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." And God saw that it was good. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Oh, look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by the strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also is the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set amongst our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our lives and is set on by fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." The word of the Lord.
When you were little, do you remember, or not so little even, saying, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me"? And do you remember knowing that it was a lie when you said it? Because it is. Words do hurt. And the truth of the matter is that words can do more damage than sticks and stones, that last longer and is harder to heal than anything that is thrown or struck, that we are struck with. James, in the last couple of weeks, we've studied chapter 2, and the challenge and even the rebuke of those chapters was to those who would be hearers and not doers of the word. James insisted that belief must be reflected in good works. Today in chapter 3, and again we'll find next week, a challenge to those who would be doers, especially to leaders and to teachers, is a belief that belief must be revealed in faithful works. So authority as a teacher and a leader must be reflected in control of the tongue. And of course, this isn't just for leaders, this is for everybody. It's particularly true of leaders. A man, a rabbi by the name of Joseph Telushkin, in Words That Hurt and Words That Heal, asks, "Do you think you can go for 24 hours without saying unkind words about or to anybody?" And he went on to talk about that, and he thought, and he reflected that it might surprise us how difficult such a challenge might be. If you admitted that you could not go for 24 hours without a smoke or a drink, you would be forced to recognize that you were indeed addicted. Likewise, Rabbi Telushkin says, if you cannot go for 24 hours without saying unkind words about others, then you have lost your control over your tongue. Talking about others, it's a favorite pastime. And the thing is that it's not always bad. I published a great testimonial today on Facebook that a man that I didn't even know called me up and told me about, who was a friend with Jake Patton, and I published it on Facebook. It was a testimony of what it meant to have Jake as a friend and what a powerful influence that was on his life. So it's not always bad to talk about others. How much of our daily conversations with each other rely on discussing and evaluating another person in either a positive or a negative way? The world is uncertain, and it's confusing. And we have to figure out who we can trust and what we can believe. Relationships are critical to getting along in life. And it is inevitable and even legitimate that we reflect on them with one another to gain insight and direction. I'm always concerned when I hear that someone has committed to a marriage relationship without first talking about their relationship and that other person with other people that are already important in their life and who will help them reflect on the nature of that relationship. The problem is that much of what we would defend as reflection or excuse as momentary venting very quickly can turn into something that is self-justifying and even vindictive. We rehash encounters that we have had with a difficult person, with the end result being that we look better, more altruistic, more intelligent, more sacrificial, and more victimized than the person that we are talking about. Then we can once again prop up our self-esteem and justify our hope that we are decent, hard-working people, and we're capable, at least in comparison to some that we could mention. Also, it's just plain entertaining to talk about one another. It's like telling a story that has the added advantage of being real life. And in this, The listeners are very nearly as guilty as the storytellers. Gossip and talk that reduces the reputation, the respectability, that defaces the dignity of another person is a common problem, even in the early church, and apparently even for James. Unlike chapters 1 or 2, chapter 3 is intensely personal for James, almost a confession, kind of like Paul's writings in Romans chapter 7. Over half of the occurrences of the pronoun we and our in the whole book of James occur in these 12 verses. The leader of the Jerusalem church, the half-brother of Jesus, speaks as much of himself as of others. In verses 8 to 9, he says, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse man who have been made in the likeness of God." In this saying, there is a relentless negativity, almost hopelessness of the diagnosis. James is not admitting, is not just admitting to a challenge. He seems overwhelmed by the inevitability of sin. Imagine being a younger brother in the shadow of an older brother. And maybe you said things to your friends or your parents or to others that was disparaging of your older brother. That was a rebuke, that was a mockery, that was sarcastic. And then finding out that your older brother was the Son of God. It would be hard to face that. And I would imagine that much of what James is dealing with is reflections back on his own journey with his half-brother, Jesus Christ, what he thought about him, what he said about him, and how that poisoned his relationship with Jesus until after he was dead. How hard that would have been. He seems pretty much overwhelmed by it, much like Paul did. Paul expresses the same frustration even more forcefully in Romans 7. Paul says, "For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" We really aren't dealing with just bad manners or even a bad habit when we deal with the poison that we inflict with our tongue. Something needs to change deep inside of who we are if we are to tame the tongue. Why isn't talk cheap? I mean, words just come out of our mouth. They cost nothing to do. They take very little effort to get the old vocal cords vibrating and send it on out there. But talk isn't cheap because words are powerful. In verses 4 to 6 in today's reading, we read, "Look at the ships also." And you can see the illustration that Gail's done in the chalk drawing behind me. "Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set amongst our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. The tongue is small but powerful. It can steer our lives for good or for ill. It is a small flame that can start a ferocious and uncontrollable firestorm. In the scripture reading today from Genesis 1 and Genesis and John chapter 1, we heard about the Word of God in action. He created heaven and earth by speaking. And until he said words, all of his thoughts did nothing. But when he spoke, his word took a life of its own, and it became creation. His most powerful word was Jesus Christ. Through words and the word, all creation was established. All life was brought into being. And through God's word, all things will be made new. Words, they can be formed and empowered by the flames in hell, but they can also be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they can bring great creativity, great fruitfulness, great healing. Which shall we choose? Because if we choose both and we give free rein to both, then the lesser will defile the greater. The words of hell will cheapen and defraud the words of life and healing. Words do more than just reflect the content of the speaker's mind and heart, more than just verbalize thoughts. It creates life for those thoughts. A life that once released, like every life, cannot be entirely controlled. To be more passionate, the more passionate the word, the more independent is the life that it creates. Our words can get away from us and result in situations we never meant to unleash or create. They can take on, literally, a life of their own, and we are powerless to recapture them. A harsh word of frustration to a child or a spouse. A critical word harshly spoken to a friend. A spiteful word about a person not present that gets amplified and repeated to them secondhand. Political figures and news entertainment actors use words to create fear, indignation, hatred, and frustration in their listeners. If you read something on Facebook and the internet that enrages you, that makes you feel righteously indignant so you can hardly wait to get to the keyboard and make a response, I guarantee you two things. 70% of the time, maybe 80% of the time, what you're being told is either a lie or a very poorly constructed half-truth. And I will absolutely guarantee you that 100% of the time, the person who authored those words meant to manipulate your feelings. What you feel with such strength is exactly what they wanted. They are telling you to bypass your brain and go right to your gut and join them. And that's the quickest and most dangerous path to ruin for all of us. And the minute you feel the hair stand up on the back of your head and your self-righteous indignation mount up like a rider on a white horse, stop. Don't type. Don't say anything. Stop and think. Pray. As God created us out of the dust of the earth, our tongue can create evil out of the dust of our hearts. Perhaps this was the reason that God did what he did at Babel, confusing the tongue and thereby curbing the influence of evil. Perhaps this is why this age of communication is so much more perilous than any other age, even the advent of the atomic age. A word of evil that I speak this morning might be translated and dispatched everywhere in every language within an hour. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. If it is true that resisting, and I think it is true, that resisting bad behavior is best done by adopting good behavior. The best way to tame and to chase out evil thoughts and destructive thoughts is to replace them, like Paul said, with that which is beautiful and perfect and true and wholesome and noble. If it is true that resisting bad behavior is best done by adopting good behavior that fills its place, then it would be wise to employ our tongues more often as we were intended to use them. There are plenty of places in Scripture where we are told what our tongues were intended to do. One of them is Psalm 34, when David asks, "Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Long days of goodness are what we all desire. Biblical goodness is the practice of moral and ethical righteousness, but it is only half done. It doesn't do what it's supposed to do unless it leads to the welfare and the prosperity and the benefit to the speaker and to his family and to their neighbors and so on. A newer word, the word flourishing, is a fitting synonym for what goodness is all about. If we would see long days of flourishing goodness, then we must be people who keep our tongues from evil and from speaking deceit. A society, if we can do this, if we can not only not allow ourselves to participate in outright lies, but be vigilant against the lies that we want to be true. And again, Facebook and the social media is another place where it's so easy to find some propaganda mill that is saying that it is a legitimate news service, that has got, it is putting in and into words a half-truth that you can use to justify whatever your prejudices are, whatever your feelings want to feel. It's not enough to say, "Well, I didn't know." When we spread false news, we should be more concerned about being truthful than about just not lying. We need to keep our tongues from deceit. If I keep, if I guard, if I set a watch on my tongue to renounce evil and deceit, it means that I am intentional and vigilant in my commitment, like a night watchman or a military sentry. I am committed to guard against half-truths as well as untruths in my written and spoken word. And if you think that doesn't make a difference or much of a difference, I guarantee you that a society filled with people like this, if it becomes popular again to be careful, to be truthful, we will have a society that is of such people that are trustworthy, so that when an official comes on and says one thing, one of his talking heads doesn't have to appear within the same news interview to walk back what he has said. So that when we talk to one another, we can trust that there is a hope for the truth as we speak, that we can be trustworthy towards one another, that we can deal with one another, and that our dealings with one another, whether they are just social dealings or business dealings, will be characterized by goodwill and by a respect for each other and a desire for the common good. Such talk, such use of the tongue can create real good. We must be committed to truthfulness, to being full of truth. Finally, and this is critical, our handling of the truth, and it's right in the psalm, our handling of the truth must be motivated by a pursuit of peace between ourselves and others. Not by pretending that important issues aren't important and just disregarding them, but by realizing that the only way we are going to make any headway in this country or in any church or in any family is if there is enough goodwill between us to want to make progress, to want to see the common good flourish, even if it means that my perspective turns out to be wrong or unsupported. To be gracious if it turns out that I'm right, and to be an encouragement and not to say I told you so, or to use it as an insult on someone else. To care more about success for all of us than about being right or making a conquest. Our words can be part of creating goodness and pursuing peace, or we will use them to pursue power and advantage. And James tells us the choice is ours. Redeeming the words of our mouth. We are all made in the image of God. So are our enemies. God loves us, and God loves those that we don't. We are co-creators with God. It says that in Psalm 8. Even though that image is deeply marred by sin, we are to be ambassadors of that kingdom. We are to be regents of His power in this creation. Some of our most lasting creation will be those we create with our tongues, for good or for ill, for cursing or for blessing. So let's put our tongues to good use, praying for one another and blessing each other. Let's talk to people more than about them. If we open our hearts to one another and to God, sharing our lives with one another instead of our opinions about one another, we shall have less time and less inclination to use our tongues for destructive purposes, filling our lives and employing our tongues with good behavior instead of evil. Talk can be cheap, but it doesn't start out that way. And it won't end up that way. All that began with powerful talk. In the final battle, that will depose the spirit of this dark age and establish the kingdom of heaven unshakably in creation, Jesus will defeat His enemies with a word, His word. From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations, and He will rule them with an iron rod. And He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. The tongue is a sword. Will we use this sword to spread fear and suspicion, doing the enemy's work? Will we flail about like Peter at Gethsemane, thinking to defend God with venom and violence? Or will we speak blessing and truth during dark times to troubled hearts? where we speak in defense of justice for those who do not have a voice or have been robbed of it. Talk can be cheap, but it shouldn't be. Speaking about the servant, who is Jesus Christ, but in truth is every servant who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who would serve God. Speaking of the servant-hearted, the prophet Isaiah had these words, a simple sentence, and I'll close with this. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I am as guilty as any, maybe more than many, in using my tongue to vent, to frustrate, to cast aspersions instead of to seek and to pursue and insist on being a part of peace. And like James, I ask your forgiveness. And I ask, Father, for all of us, that we would be careful that with our word, whether it is spoken or written, whether it is about someone we know personally or someone we've never met, that we would be more concerned with the truth than with using words to an advantage. Help us to build your kingdom. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.